The very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless in the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. I'm grateful to the president for surrendering his time to me in chapel today, that I might continue a testimony that got away from me last week. But he has graciously wanted me to extend it, and I appreciate so much your comments and kind notes that I received. I want to pick up right after my salvation and my first attendance at church, Calvary Baptist Church in Lilburn, Georgia, with a first cousin who'd been saved in Detroit. And as I told you, when I got to that church that evening, I'd just been saved a few days, and I was rejoicing, and my cousin said to me, there's a young lady up there in the choir. I've invited her over to play Rook tonight. We'll have some refreshments. And he pointed her out, and I said, good deal. I like that. But it turned out when they came down from the choir, it was the wrong lady. The one that I was looking at was next to the one he'd chosen. Well, such is life. With some disappointment, I proceeded to the enjoyment and refreshments of the evening, but I kept my eye on the other young lady. And a few days later, I had an opportunity to ask her out for a date. Now, I was an older man, 25, and she was 19. But she really impressed me. And I said, would you like to go out? She said, well, I'll have to ask my mother and father. I said, boy, that is strange. You have to ask your mother and father if you can go out? Well, I said, ask them. The next time we came to church, she said, my parents won't let me go out with you. I said, I beg your pardon. I was stunned. I had experience dating 200 or 300 girls, and they were all alive and well. But she said something very interesting to me. She said, they don't like your reputation in the community. I said, that's terrible. I don't understand that. As I went home that evening concerned about it, I kept thinking, now what have I done so bad? And all of a sudden a thought struck me, and this is another of those things I've learned that has never gotten away from me. When I was a little boy, 10 or 12 years old, the barbershop was 4 blocks from my home on the same street I lived on. And when it was time for me to get a haircut, my mom would come out and say, son, you need a haircut this afternoon. Come in, shower, change clothes, go to the barbershop. Why do I have to take a shower, and why do I have to change clothes when I'm going 4 blocks and I'm coming right back and play? Well, one day that happened, and I was just upset about it. And that night at dinner, I said to my dad, why does mom make me do that? This is so stupid. It's so unfair. And he said, son, this is a small town, and everybody knows you, and everybody knows your family. And everywhere you go, you carry your family's reputation with you. And how you act and what you do and what you say is heard by everyone. And how you look, how you're dressed. Well, that came back to me, and I thought, where there was a reason for them to say that. I didn't see it as a young man. But now I'm beginning to see it because I really wanted to date this girl. And I thought, yes, I have not let my reputation be what it ought to be. And this has created a dilemma for me. And I didn't learn that lesson my dad tried to teach me 12, 13 years before that. Isn't that terrible? Sometimes we don't learn lessons till years later. Well, I was really saved by her grandmother. My grandmother died at 96 years old. She's the most godly person I ever met. She read the Bible every day, 4 or 5 hours. She prayed every day. And her grandmother went to her mother and dad and said, "Listen, I know Bob's mother and dad, and I know his grandmother and grandfather. And my grandmother and grandfather went to school with her grandmother and grandfather. And my mother and dad went to school with her mother and dad." And Granny said, "He comes from a good family. They're nice people. His dad was in the church. Now, his nickname was Rip, and he was a little rowdy, but he was a good man. And I really think you ought to let her date him." Well, at her intervention, they decided that they'd let me have a date. Of course, it had to be at their house in their living room, with them walking in and out all the time. And then after a while, when we had several dates like this, we had another practice. Her family's bedroom was right next to the living room where we sat. And every night at a certain time, her dad would knock on the wall. And that was code. That means, "Bob, get up and go home. Your time's up." But what a great lesson I learned about your reputation. And then it dawned on me. The church is the family of God. Everywhere we go as Christians, we carry that name. If I've got to take a shower and change clothes to go to the barbershop 4 blocks away, how should you go to church? You might see how some of us old people hate the grunge look today. You might see how concerned we are about the emergent church that says, "Come as you are and do as you are." Because, my friends, there is no such thing as casual worship. Worship comes from two English words, worship, and it means to give to a person their due worth. And you don't go to God's house in flip-flops and beads around your neck and your shirt unbuttoned down to your navel. Disrespectful. But not only is it disrespectful for the God we serve, other people that see us go there don't respect our God either. What a big lesson little things can bring us. Well, I got in that church, went forward, made a profession of faith, got a Sunday school teacher, dated for a few months, and ended up marrying that girl. Now, at this stage of life, which is 47 years later, I've got 2 wonderful children that both love and serve the Lord, and 5 perfect grandchildren. Because of God's working in my life, and even in little things in my life. So I get in Sunday school, and the pastor's wife is our Sunday school teacher. And all the time she'd say to us, "I'm not preaching, I'm teaching." Well, it sure sounded like preaching to me. But she said women are not supposed to preach in the church. Well, I'm beginning to learn some things here. She came to me one day after a few months and said, "I'd like for you to teach Sunday school. I've been doing this class a long time. I'd like to step down." I said, "What? Sure, here's a quarterly. It's got everything outlined in it for you. You can do it." "Well, you know, I'll give it a try." I began to read the quarterly and present to the class, and they tolerated it. I don't think they enjoyed it a lot. And I was pretty nervous about it. But a few months later, I was reading the quarterly, preparing for the Sunday school lesson, and there was a little sentence. It was on Christ's death at Calvary. And the sentence in this paragraph said that as Jesus Christ was dying, he cried out, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani." That's not his original tongue. And in his physical body, they said, he's in agony. And by mistake, he cries out, "God, why have you forsaken me?" I read that paragraph and I said, wait a minute. God doesn't make any mistakes. Jesus is God. I'm not a theologian. I know very little theology. They put people teaching in the church early in the old days. I don't know if they do today or not. But as I read that, I said, I'm very disturbed about this. There may be other errors in this quarterly that I don't understand because I don't know any theology. So I prayed and said, God, what I do with this book? In nicer terms, God said, throw it away. So we started the Sunday school class by going through books in the Bible. This will become an important decision a few months later that I left the quarterly and started teaching straight through the Bible. The next thing that happened before I come back to that story, the boy in the church who had been dating my wife when I came there, and I liked him very much, but he didn't like me all that much. But he'd been called to preach, and he'd gone off to a large, nationally known seminary. And I kept up with him. We wrote, we talked. And then right before his graduation, he called me and he said, Bob, I'm about to graduate from seminary. And I said, wonderful, Mick. Are you looking for a church? He was pastoring a little church of 60 people while he was in seminary. He said, no, I've got to be honest with you. I'm not looking for a church. I said, really? Why? He said, you and I were raised in the country with a bunch of country preachers. We were taught the Bible is all the Word of God. I'm here in seminary with smart men. They know Greek. They know Hebrew. They know history. Now, they tell me the Bible contains the Word of God, but all the Bible's not the Word of God. And I can't tell which is and which is not. So I've become confused, and I don't think I need to preach a book when I can't tell what part's true and what part's not. I said, Mickey, as soon as I can get to the airport, I'm going to get the next airplane to where you are. I want to talk to you. I flew out there. The next day, I went to class with him. I went to a class on the book of Revelation. And the professor stood up and he said, I doubt that the book of Revelation should be in the Bible. It's a book that was written by Jews under a time of tremendous tribulation by the government. And you see, they wrote it in code and they didn't give us a key to the code. And there's silly things in it, like blood flowing to the bridle of horses. Well, I just studied the book of Revelation. And the very first sentence says, the revelation of Jesus Christ. The unveiling of. My first day in seminary was a disaster. I decided it was time for me to teach the professor something, so I held up my hand. Two sentences later, I was dismissed from class. Two times in my life, I was thrown out of class. Once in high school, and I'll not dare tell you that story. And the other time, visiting the seminary. Well, you know what happened? This young man left the ministry. A year later, he was in a cult. He lived a very horrible life. Confused. He ended up getting a divorce. He died. He was a born-again man. I know. I'd talked to him over and over about the Lord. And his whole life was destroyed by a Christian school. I learned a lot about Christian schools then. Everything called Christian is not Christian. And next to my church where I went in those old days is the cemetery. And right on the road of the cemetery, halfway down, is his grave. And every time I go home and every time I drive by there, I think of that young man. A life ruined by people who maybe thought they were doing right, but who had taken the truth out of Scripture. I learned a lot about Scripture then. Because another thing happened right after that. My pastor decided he needed to move to another church. Matter of fact, when he resigned our church, he said, I've been in three churches. I pastored Fellowship Baptist, I pastored Friendship Baptist, and I've pastored Calvary, and I'm going to a new church. He said, when I got to fellowship, I found out there was no fellowship. When I got to friendship, Baptist, I found there's no friendship. Then I came to Calvary and they crucified me there. And that's how you really felt about it. Tough time of the ministry. Well, after I'd gotten back, after I'd heard all this, I had gone to the pastor and said, look, we are supporting this seminary in our budget, and I don't think we should. And he said, okay, I'm neutral in the matter. I'll give you a Wednesday night, and you tell the church, and let's talk about it. So I got my first real fundamental book next to the Bible. I got John R. Rice's book on what's wrong with the seminaries of this particular denomination. And I read it thoroughly. And I got up on a Wednesday night and I presented what I found in the book and what I'd seen at the school. And the pastor said, I'm neutral, but we'll call for a vote. Should we take these people out of our budget? All the young people voted to take them out. All the old people voted to keep it in. And our side lost by 3 votes. I said, that's all right. We'll find a way. The Lord had already taught me to tithe. We were tithing. I told my wife, I don't want to tithe money that goes to them out of our budget. So we're going to designate the funds out of our tithes to this church. And we did that. But yet every month when I'd get the budget at the business meeting, it would say same amount of money went to the school. So the missionaries I gave money to, they'd take money out of that account and put into the account of the seminary. And I learned a lot about tithing. I learned to be very careful where a Christian is supposed to give his money. To be careful about what they're teaching and about what they're doing. Well, now with the pastor gone, a pulpit committee set up and they're going to go find a new pastor. And after a little search, they come back. They tell the church, we've got a perfect man. The church votes. He's coming in and he tells us, I'm from such and such a seminary, the one I happen to visit. As he came in, he started setting down his new criteria for the church. And he told the Sunday school superintendent, now we're all on the same page. Everybody's got to teach out of the same quarterly. Sunday school superintendent came to me and he said, Bob, I understand you're not teaching out of the quarterly. I said, no, I'm not. I'm afraid of it. He said, the pastor says you have to. I said, what if I don't? He said, the pastor said you have to give up your class. That was very painful. I was really enjoying teaching. I was enjoying being in this class. But I felt like I couldn't compromise. So I quit teaching. And some of the Sunday school young married couples came and said, we want to keep studying the Bible. And I said, all right, we'll have a Bible study on Saturday night in my home. And we had a Bible study in my home on Saturday nights. And that Bible study began to grow, and it outgrew the size of my home. And I ran into the president of the Federal Savings and Loan Association in our little country town, and he said, I hear about the Bible study. You're having a great time. How's it going? I said, we don't have a place. We're too small. We can't get everybody in the house. He said, here's a key to the Federal Savings and Loan building. We got a big room downstairs. We got a kitchen. You can keep them all in there. Go and come as you want to. That's the old South. That's the way things were before life has changed the way it is today. Well, we held that Bible study until we were averaging around 90 young people in a town of 1,800 people. And then one night, one of the young men came in and he said, hey, I've had a guy suggest we start a church. I said, how do you start a church? He said, I don't know. But he said, I ran into a pastor who's retired that lives in the next little town over, and I told him about the Bible study, and he told me he'd been praying for a fundamental church in this area. And here's his number. Call him. So I call him on the phone. And he was an exciting man. He said, I've been praying a long time about a good fundamental church in that area. And I said, would you come to the Bible study and teach our Bible study? And to try to shorten this, he came. He taught. He told us, start a church. I'll pastor it for a while till we get it going. So we got together, we had a meeting, we indoctrinated 44 people into our little church. But we didn't have a place to meet. And I ran into one of the men in our little town that owned the old drugstore, and he built a new drugstore. And he said, "Bob, I hear you guys are starting a church. And last night in bed, I was thinking about how wonderful that was." And he said, "My drugstore is sitting there. It's got a big open room at the bottom. It's got a place up where the pharmacist was. That looks like a pulpit to me. It's got rooms in the basement. That looks like Sunday school classes. Why don't you guys just use the building?" I said, "Well, we can't afford it." He said, "It won't cost you anything. If somebody comes along and buys it, I'll give you first option. If you don't have the money, I'll sell it to them. If your church gets big enough, you can buy it from me." And our church started. And Pastor Wells started preaching. And over 100 people came to Christ the first year in that little town. And then we needed a bigger place. I went out with that old pastor and riding around the community to look for a place. And he saw a hill and he said, "That's a good place. Stop just a minute. Nothing but woods up there." He was crippled. We walked up that hill. He so laboriously walked up that hill. And when he got to the top of the hill, he fell on his knees and he said, "God, this is it. This is where our church goes." I'm standing there thinking, he's been pretty good up to this point. Maybe he's lost it. I've never seen anything like this. He said, "Bob, find out who owns this property." Wasn't a for sale sign on it. It wasn't for sale. Went to the tax office, looked it up. It belonged to my first cousin. I went to see him. I said, "Bill, you know the piece of property you have over on Killian Hill Road?" He said, "Yes." I said, "We got a new church and the church would like to buy it." He said, "I don't want to sell it. That's a big area. It's growing. There are new subdivisions being built there." I said, "Well, our pastor thinks that's where the Lord wants us." He said, "I'll pray about it." The same cousin that had been going to church with me, same cousin that tried to win me the Lord. He came back a few days later and he said, "I'm angry, but I'm going to sell it to you for what it costs me. Get up the money, and I know I'm missing a good opportunity." And he sold that piece of property. And then I could stay here for a week telling you about miracle after miracle after miracle as God started that church. Free labor, built a building, sold the lumber off of it, cut the driveways in. That church is there today, Killian Hill Baptist Church in Lilburn, Georgia. I've got pictures of almost 100 men nailing the roof on that church. A Bob Jones University graduate has been pastoring that church ever since I left that church. A godly man, loyal to truth. Church has grown. A Christian school with somewhere between 600 and 700 young people in it. All done by the grace of God. One of the reasons that I don't like to give a testimony is because of something I read about Evan Roberts one time, the man that led the great Welsh revival of 1909. He was in school. He was 23. He went to one of his professors and he said, "I have such a heavy burden for my town. And I've prayed and prayed that someone would invite me to preach and no church has asked me." And the professor said to him, "What, Evan, have you no street corners in your town?" And Evan Roberts went back and began to preach on the street corners of his town. And the Holy Spirit came in and set hearts on fire. And several hundred thousand people, somewhere between 400,000 and 600,000, came to Christ during that revival. And after a while in it, a group of reporters began to follow Evan Roberts around asking for interviews. And he wouldn't talk to them. He wouldn't give me any interviews. And a pastor one night said, "Evan, these people want to know, you can get free advertisement. Why won't you give them an interview?" He said, "Because I know that revival is the work of the Holy Spirit, not man. And if I give them an interview, I'm afraid I might say something that would give me some credit for what's happening, and that would grieve the Holy Spirit, and the revival would stop." the things that have happened to me in my life have been the work of God fighting with a stubborn will and a pretty dumb man. So I can't take any credit for this. That church is still on fire and alive today. Well, from there came my call to preach, and this is the last thing I'll share with you today. I'd been back in business for a while. I came here in 1969 for the first time. I had met Elmer Rumminger and Jim Dixon at Wavo, the radio station in Atlanta. Every morning driving to work for an hour, I listened to Dr. Bob Sr. preach. And then I met Dr. Bob Third. And I got excited about this ministry. Way back in the 60s. I was invited to be on the board of the Wilds. Everybody that comes through your life, God's got something for them to teach you, either something to do or something not to do. How exciting it was. 1972, they put me on the board of this school. But in 1969, my first time to Greenville, I said, I want to come by and see Bob Jones University. So I called and I found out when chapel was, and I went right over to Roadhaver. It was before this building was here. And I walked into chapel and stood in the back row of the chapel. And it was the first year after the death of Dr. Bob Sr. That message moved me so much. And I stood there and I shook and I cried. And I said, God, I love this school. If you'll ever let me come to this school, I'll come. And I meant that as a student. Because the business was going well for us. I went back home. We were in the process of selling our business. And I said, good, I sold my house. I loaded my furniture up. I made application to come to Bob Jones University. Said, I'm just going to retire a little early and get a good education. Matter of fact, I paid my first tuition, first semester. And I never got any refund on it because it didn't come. Because about the time I was ready to move, everything loaded on a trailer, my dad called and said, we got another business opportunity to expand this business, and I won't do it without you. And I said, no, I mean, I've got plans. He said, well, pray about it. This is what I think you should do. I began to pray about it. I had a man that I met named Pete Elrod on Saturday nights, and we went in the back of the church where the baptismal pool is, and we prayed on Saturday night for the Sunday services. And I told Pete, I'm in a dilemma. I want to go to Bob Jones. But you see, Dad wants to add this business and merge two companies. And he said, well, let's pray about it and just throw out a fleece. I said, a fleece? Yeah, Gideon threw out a fleece, wet this sheepskin on one side tonight and the other side tomorrow. And I said, you know, Pete, I don't even know if that's scriptural. Well, he said, you just think of something only God could do. And let's throw out a fleece. So it didn't take me but a second. I said, I've been married 9 years. We've wanted children for 9 years. We've been to fertility specialists. Doctors have told us we probably have no children. Said, just you and I are going to pray. God, if you want me to stay here and help with this business, let Mary get pregnant and give us a boy. That's a pretty big prayer. For 9 years, she'd been crying every time somebody in our church got pregnant because it wasn't her. 9 years wanting children. Well, just before we were due to move to Greenville, we were going to a revival meeting one night, and Mary got sick in the car. And I pulled over, and she threw up. And old, unspiritual Bob never thought about my prayer a few weeks earlier. I didn't. Said, you got to go to the doctor in the morning. You got a flu. She went to the doctor the next morning and she called me at the office and said, Bob, I'm pregnant. I said, praise the Lord, it's a boy. It was a boy. I knew it was a boy. God gave us a perfect little boy. I stayed for 5 more years. Then I had another opportunity. I was being pressed to pastor the church that I'd been involved in helping start. And I was wrestling over the call to preach. And I had said never so many times. I said, God, I'll never preach. I'll never be a pastor. I find myself ended up preaching. I find myself ending up being a pastor. And then when I became a pastor, I said, I'll never leave the pastorate. And here I am in a Christian college. So be careful saying never, young people. God may have other plans for you. Well, I'll just shorten this story to say I was told to pray about this church. For 3 days I prayed and cried and agonized, and I said, Lord, I don't know if my wife didn't marry a pastor. I don't know if she wants to be married to a pastor. The third night I was praying, the Lord's never spoken to me audibly, but the Holy Spirit said to my spirit, Bob, if I told you what I want you to do, would you do it? And I was a good businessman. I said, Lord, I'll take a look at it. God will never give his will to a man who's not already willing to do his will. You know why so many of you can't find God's will? You're not willing to do it, no matter what it is. And after wrestling for a while, I said, okay, God, I give up. You know I don't want to live in a mud hut in Africa. But whatever you call me to do, I'll do it. But I need 2 proofs. Number one, you need to call me in a way I can't misunderstand it, because I'm pretty dumb. And number two, you need to handle my wife, because she didn't marry a preacher. I got up and went to bed and went sound asleep for the first time in 3 nights. 15 minutes later, my phone rang. The man on the other end of the phone was a good friend of mine that I'd known for years. And he said, Bob, we had a problem in our church last night. The pastor resigned. I had gone to another church, actually been starting 2 other churches. He said, they made me chairman of the pulpit committee, and we're down to a handful of people. And we're behind on church payments. The pastor's gone. And this morning I took off from work and I took a yellow legal pad and my Bible and I went out and sat down on a tree in the backyard, called my office and said, I won't be in. And I started praying, God, what do we do? How do I do this? And he said, yours was the first name that came to mind. And he said, Bob, I've told God all the reasons I know you shouldn't be the pastor. I know you too well. But he said, I've argued with him all day. And I can't go to bed tonight. Did I call you and ask you, would you be the interim pastor of our church? Would you pray about it? I said, Phil, I don't have to. I just finished praying. I'll be there Sunday morning. That's how I got in the ministry. I pastored for 3 years. After the first 2 years, with my close relationship with the school, Bob and his dad asked me to come here. Either sometime from this chapel platform or sometime in the millennium, I'll tell you that story. Come see me. Find God's will and do it. That's the only place there is peace and joy and happiness in life. And God will use all the people he brings across your path to teach you something. Surrender your will to God and say, show me what you want me to do and I'll do it, and mean that, and God will show you. I know what struggles you go through. I know how hard it is. But my friends, try these simple steps. It's worked for me. God, forgive me for not being able to boil this down any shorter. But I pray that these young people would hear these words and that they'd find your will. And when they reach the end stages of their life, they can look back and say, God, I found your will. I've cried a few times. It's been hard. I've wanted to quit a few times. But I know I'm in your will. I know I'm doing what you created me to do. And in that, there'll be peace and joy. And in that, you'll welcome them to heaven one day and say to them, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Thou hast been master over a few things. I'll make you master over many." Young people, learn these lessons. In Jesus' name, amen.